we're looking at a series in the book of Romans, and we've called it Unashamed, wanting to be people who are unashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ, unashamed of His Word. And we're looking today at Romans 8, chapter verse 18 to 30. We've called it Hope in Difficult Times. I'm going to read, it's page 1135 in those Bibles you're receiving. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And I'm just going to stop there, and we're going to focus on that section this morning. So Lord Jesus, please open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, I pray. Amen. A few weeks back, I did something which I know, Tim, you do quite often, but it was a bit of a first for me. I joined a friend over in Port Slade who's got a couple of mountain bikes, and from Port Slade, we cycled up a route I've never gone before, up over onto the Downs. It was the weekend just before it snowed, not the snow of this weekend, but the sort of the beast from the east snow. It was cold. The snow hadn't started yet, but it was cold. And the muddy kind of mud on this cycle path had begun to kind of gloop together and just stuck to the wheels. Every now and then we had to kind of stop to get the kind of wheels free from the mud as we were going through it. And as you know, other bikes and other things have gone through, there was just steep ridges on this track, and the back tire would occasionally kind of skid off the sort of ridges of the ruts. And I'd kind of being slightly less experienced at those kind of cycle routes, I'm more used to the city around here, to be honest, you know, had to kind of try and keep track. And one spectacular time, absolutely left the bike into the mud, full ka-splat down, got back on, kept going. And do you know, the view from the top looked better than I can remember it ever looking. It was worth it. It was hard work, there was sweat, there was mud, but it was worth it. And it wasn't just worth it for the destination. There was something about the journey that had done me good. I was a different person when I got to the top of the Downs than I would have been if I'd just driven up there. And I was a different person who was actually better able to appreciate this amazing view. My one of my daughters, has little inspirational notes on the top of her desk. And one of the notes she's kind of drawn on top of her desk says this: difficult roads often lead to beautiful destinations. Can you say that with me? Difficult roads often lead to beautiful destinations. I wonder if you've experienced that a bit like my bike ride. Well, this morning, we're looking in Romans 8 about the road that leads to the most beautiful destination ever. We've been looking in Romans 8 at this amazing path that, as Tim was saying last week, we have to embrace as the children of God, knowing our identity and that we have a good Father, yet He calls us to an amazing future. We read at the end of our passage last week in verse 17, now if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in also that we will share in His glory. There's glory. We're co-heirs with Christ. we share in his glory, there's no beautiful, more beautiful destination. But the path is joining Christ in his sufferings. The path is, as we were hearing in those promises that Tim made to us, to pick up our cross and follow him, to deny ourselves. That's the calling of all Christians. Our calling as Christians is not one that exempts us from suffering. Far from it. We are to embrace it, knowing that we follow Jesus, the one who was God come to earth, entering into our suffering world. Tim Keller writes that suffering is everywhere. It's unavoidable, and its scope often overwhelms us. Whether you turn on the news — I turned on the news this morning, the radio — carnage in a nightclub in Kent. Lord, please have mercy on those who are just concerned for loved ones and been injured in that situation there. And I think, God, have mercy. There's serious suffering in our world. I walk here, and I walk down the streets of Brighton and Hove, and if you walk with your eyes open, you see the homeless. And I'm so thankful that we're having the night shelter here again tonight. But the night shelter is coming to an end, and you know there are many still homeless in our city. You might travel. I've had the privilege of traveling to different places around the world. And one of the things, the team's just back from Ethiopia. You go to Addis Ababa, you start noticing the street kids. It's estimated there are 150 million street kids in our world. Maybe you go to the hospital to visit a friend or to have an appointment, and not just dealing with your friend's suffering or your own suffering, but the suffering of a hospital full of people. And in fact, if you take any length of time to really get to know someone, say you really listen to the person sitting in the pew in front of you, you wouldn't need to take long to discover that their life was touched by suffering in some way. It's certainly been my experience. I know it's been Tim's. And knowing something of many of your stories here, I know it's been many of your stories too. The Bible is really helpful and honest about the reality of suffering. And if you're here this morning and you really feel like you're in the thick of it, my hope and prayer is that as we look into Romans 8 this morning, we're going to see some wonderful things to encourage us and help us. I remember once Eddie Lyle, who was the president of Open Doors, an amazing ministry to the persecuted church. In fact, there's a world map at the back. If you're downstairs, you can turn around. Upstairs, you're just going to have to see this big world map. And at the bottom, it talks about one of our priorities as a church, to remember the persecuted church. And Eddie Lyle, who spoke here a few years back, he said that the New Testament is by and large written by persecuted Christians for persecuted Christians in the context of persecution. So whether your trials are small or large, whether you're suffering persecution, maybe at work or just from a family member or friend for your faith, or you're suffering sickness or discouragement, whether your difficulties are at work, at home, at uni, whether they're financial or relational, whether they're emotional or physical, what does Romans 8 have to say to us? Well, it has a whole bunch of things, but there's just one thing I want to underline for us this morning, and that's this. In our suffering, there is the hope of glory. Can you say that with me? In our suffering, there is the hope of glory. This is an amazing thing about this passage, is that Paul twins suffering and glory. And so in verse 18 we read, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." There is a glory to come, but that doesn't take away from the present reality of our sufferings now. We're a real church. We try to be real with one another. The reality is that we face sufferings here and now. But Paul doesn't want to leave it just there. Right at the start, he wants to say, but look, our present sufferings, they're nothing compared to the glory. I remember a wonderful, amazing kind of pillar of the church for many years, a lady called Beryl Buckle. Okay, go on, just give me a sense if you remember Beryl Buckle, just so I get a sense. Okay, that's as I imagined, you know. Beryl Buckle was, her husband used to be the caretaker here. She was so caring for people within the church. And then she got very ill herself. And I remember visiting her one time in hospital. Old, very frail, And she looked, like she was just about to die. And I remember being by her bed in the hospital and reading the bit from Paul's letter in 2 Corinthians 4, where our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And I was looking at Beryl and thinking, what, light and momentary, these? But it's compared to the glory that far outweighs them all. I don't know what you're going through. I know it can be really hard and tough at times. But I do know this, that what you're going through right now can actually help you see the wonderful glory that's ahead. That is better and would far outweigh anything you or I are facing now. And Paul, as he really tries to help us see that, he kind of presses in on two things. He first talks about the creation. Now, the creation was made good. The world we live in is spectacular in so many ways. You pull back the curtains this morning and you see the snow covering the rooftops. If you're living in the city or if you're out in the edge, you might be able to see it over the downs. And it's like spectacular, but it is also so, as this passage says, look at verse 20. We read this in verse 19, 20, and 22, Romans 8. It says this, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. And then in verse 22, it says this, we know that the whole creation has been groaning. What a phrase. It's frustrated and it's groaning. Creation is groaning. Did you see the Blue Planet series in the BBC? It was amazing kind of glimpses into what's going on in our oceans. But David Attenborough, as he was presenting it, brought a real appeal at the end and said, look, there's a problem even in the oceans, even in some of the depths of the oceans, all this plastic that's gone into our waste. There's a mess in our world. And I'm watching it, I'm thinking, I'm so glad I've got the recycling bit of my kitchen, and we keep doing things like that. And I'm thinking, I must get better at remembering plastic bags when I go to the shop, so I don't need to get plastic bags. Those kind of things make a difference. But, you know, the problem is not just that there's plastic in the oceans and that it's gone. They've even found it in the very deepest oceans. But the problem isn't just deep in terms of where they find it. The problem is deep in terms of our hearts. The problem of the world groaning, creation groaning, didn't just start at the Industrial Revolution. It goes right back. It's far deeper. It's a problem in mankind. There's a greed and a selfishness which causes us to not be the good stewards of our world that God called us to be, but has meant we've turned our back on Him and we take rather than give. We're greedy. There's pride. And that problem of what the Bible calls sin runs so deep in our lives and in mankind, and it causes, and its consequences are even for creation to groan. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I found it so helpful, Tim, as he's just telling his story, just saying again, look, recognizing his own need and the way that he discovered a hope. What is there for our planet that there's a hope like this? There is hope for our planet, just as there's hope for people like Tim and me and you. There's hope that something can deal with that deep-rooted problem. And even when the creation was subjected to frustration, it says in verse 20 that it was subjected in hope. Right then, at that time, there was a longing, there was a picture, there was a hope that one day it would be liberated. This is amazing, this phrase in verse 28, liberated from its bondage decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. I love this picture of the freedom and the kind of release and the liberation that comes through the groaning. I don't know if maybe you've ever seen any of the Call the Midwife programs. They pick up on this kind of imagery that's there in verse 22 of groaning as in the pains of childbirth. It's an amazing program dealing with tons of pastoral and spiritual issues. But one of the things is it's so moving because it often twins a story of suffering with a story of a woman in labor. And yet often there's this theme of hope. And this situation in a family where there's been great, great brokenness, and yet as this baby is kind of born, you see signs that there's hope. And right from the beginning of the Bible, you see signs that there is hope that is going to come one day through a child. No ordinary child, a child who was going to one day defeat the problem of sin and death in our world. A child who we discover as we read through the Bible, his name is Jesus, which means Savior. And Jesus, the Savior, is the one who brings freedom and liberation for you and I, for people, the children of God. So that as we read in the end of the beginning of Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And God even sends his Spirit, as we read in verse 23, that we who have received the Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit, God's Spirit in our lives, so that we might know that we're God's children. And Jesus, as he frees and liberates those who come to him from their sin and from our brokenness and puts his Spirit and his life in us, there's something happening within us that is ultimately one day going to be shared with creation. There's a whole renewing that is going to be experienced. There is a hope that is now in our world because it's in you and me. In Colossians 1:27, one of the verses that I gave to Tim, it says this. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this passage talks about the Spirit of Jesus in us, which is like a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, that one day there will be life, that there will be the redemption of our bodies. Do you see that? Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption into sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Do you ever feel like your body lets you down? You ever feel like, come on, body, get up in the morning? Or sometimes I feel it when going up and down stairs for the umpteenth time, or trying to, you know, reach into air, and you think, whoa, is your body feeling like it's letting you down? Well, that's because it's not been redeemed yet. But one day it will be. One day we'll have new resurrection bodies. One day the pain or the struggles or the sickness that you and I face in Christ, there will be no more of that because we will be redeemed fully. Now we've been redeemed in our status, then we're going to be redeemed fully. And because of what Christ has done on the cross and through his resurrection, there is a hope of future glory which is amazing. A hope of future glory, which I was thinking as I was praying into this last night, that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that he holds the future. And life's worth the living just because he lives. And he has given us hope. Hope in the now. Christ in us, the hope of glory. There is hope for your life. There is hope for whatever you're going through right now. There is hope for our world because Christ has come and Christ has given his Spirit and Christ is in us. And here's the amazing thing, that as Christ is in us, where Jesus is, there is always hope. Where Jesus is, there is always hope. I don't know what you're facing as a family, what you're facing in your life or your workplace. I know some of what the church in our nation is facing at the moment, but I tell you this, where Jesus is, there is always hope. And Jesus, by his Spirit, comes and dwells within us. And like in the Old Testament, in the story of Daniel, where there were three men thrown into a fiery furnace. And often when we go through trials, it can feel like a furnace. It kind of shapes and molds us. But there with those three men in the furnace came one who looked like the son of the gods. God came to be with those figures in Daniel chapter 3. And God is with us in our suffering. God is with you in what you're going through right now. And he's with us to give us the hope of glory, the confidence that one day all will be different. Are you putting your hope in Christ this morning? Are you standing or looking to hope somewhere else because there is nothing else that can really deal with the deepest problems in my life and yours, the deepest problems in our world? There's nothing that can really give us hope in the face of death like Jesus Christ. the one who died and has risen. So in our suffering, there is the hope of glory. Look to him. Don't try and dodge suffering in your life. I found this quote from Tim Keller so helpful. He's written a book called this, Walking with God Through Suffering and Pain. And as he talks about this kind of furnace illustration in Daniel chapter 3, he says this: the Bible is both profoundly realistic and yet astonishingly hopeful. This keeps us from thinking that we can run through the furnace. You know, i.e. avoid it. You cannot avoid suffering, folks. Tim, in your life and ministry, you're not going to be able to avoid suffering. I can't avoid suffering. We can't as a church. Let's not try and run from the furnace to avoid it, or to think that we can quickly run through it. To deny it really is suffering, that it's difficult. We sometimes try and just put on a good... No, let's be real. Or just to lie down hopelessly despairing. That's not the answer either. The answer is to know that Christ is in us and with us, the hope of glory that lies ahead. And so we hope and we wait and we're patient, as Romans chapter 8 says. And I encourage us, church, afresh to have that hope that makes us endure hardships, that makes us be those followers of Jesus Christ who can pick up our cross and follow him. And I want to invite the band up now so that we can have time just to press in and respond to this. So as the band come forward, I'd love to just get you to bow your head and just be still for a moment and think about your life. Maybe it's something you're going through at the moment. Maybe it's something you've been through that you're still feeling. Do you need hope? Do you need hope? Well, I want to ask, where are you looking to for hope? What are you standing in? And just as the band begin to play, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. Can we stand together as a congregation? I want you to look at your feet. What are you standing on? Is it solid? If you're standing and building your life on any other hope than Jesus Christ, you are on shaky ground. If you're here and maybe for the first time, you need to say, you know what, I want to put my hope in Jesus Christ. And I encourage you, as we're singing this song and as I pray in a moment, put your hope in Jesus Christ for the first time. But maybe you're going through something and you need to just come back again and say, you know what, actually I've been trying to put my hope in maybe a breakthrough at work or something someone else is going to do or say, when I just need to come back and remember, actually my hope is in Christ. Maybe you've even been looking to yourself for hope. No, we come back and say our hope is in Jesus Christ. So in this moment, you might just want to echo this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, you are our hope. Lord, in our hearts, we say we want you to be the center. Lord, we believe you died and rose again. We believe there's hope, hope for ourselves, hope for our families, hope for us as a church and for your church in the nation. Lord, hope in the face of suffering. Lord Jesus, we stand on you today. And we want to stand on you always until that day when we come to be with you face to face. You're our hope. I turn from all other places where we can try and put our hope. Lord, we want to sing this, believing and knowing that you are our cornerstone. Lord Jesus Christ, amen.